Morning, everyone. Turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 10. I'm really excited. I'm always really excited when we're studying the book of Joshua as a church family together. We've been going through it verse by verse. We're going to finish the 10th chapter this morning. It's a long book of the Bible. We've done a really good job together. I know it's been really incredible to study each and every passage and then discuss it in our fellowship group, and it's just been awesome. So what a powerful story in the Old Testament, and what a relevant book of the Bible for our lives. I was trying to think of a title for the sermon this morning, and if I can just confess, I struggle with sermon titles. I just really do. I never know like how to actually approach a sermon title. Maybe I should just think about it from the standpoint of someone who goes to the website, like they're looking at the different titles and they're thinking, oh, I think that one looks interesting. I'll click on that one. So I'm thinking of it from that standpoint. Then I'm thinking, oh, no, that's the wrong way to think about it. I need to think about it from the standpoint of something in the text so that it's so faithful. And then I'm thinking, I don't know, I just get confused, and then I realize it doesn't matter. You know, in the old days, the Puritans, they had titles for their sermons that were like two paragraphs. I'm thinking about going that route as well. But the title this morning, the one I went with, is Five Crosses in the South. Five Crosses in the South. And the reason that I went with that is we're looking this morning in the book of Joshua. It's the conquest of Canaan. And we're going to see them take the entire southern part of the promised land and conquer it today. We're going to see them finish that part of their conquest. It is the south. And we're going to see five crosses get lifted up. So five crosses in the south. I thought of other possible titles. And if you think of one, I'll welcome it. We don't put it on the website till later. So, hey. But five crosses in the south. Another one was stepping on necks in the south. Because in the passage this morning, we're going to see these five kings have the commanders of Israel step on their necks while they have a conversation. It's amazing. We'll get to that. I thought about five crosses Jesus saves me from. I thought about the south will not ever rise again. You know, we could go a lot of directions. Rednecks in the South was another one. We're going to go with five crosses in the South for now, unless you bring me one better before we put the sermon online. So last week we looked at this great miracle in chapter 10 where Joshua prayed and told the sun to stand still. And there was a record long day so that Israel could continue defeating their enemies. And this morning, we're going to finish out chapter 10, where we're going to see the completion of this conquering of the southern part of the promised land. And there's a lot of very instructive parts to these verses this morning. We're going to look first at Joshua's going to repeat an important promise from chapter 1 to his people here in chapter 10. And we need to hear that promise and find hope there. We're going to see as well these five crosses. I told you, we'll see them. These kings are going to go up on crosses after Israel defeats them. And when we look at that picture of these crosses, we need to see the curse that is sin. We need to realize and confess our need for Christ. And then we're going to look as our third point this morning at how Israel just conquered this entire southern region so quickly. And I think the reason the writer puts it there for us is that we can learn from it. And so we're going to learn from their victorious battle. You know, you see sometimes a team will win a game, and after the game, they'll say, what were the keys to victory? We're going to take these keys to victory and apply them to our lives and be a disciple this morning, okay? So let me read you. I'm going to read some of this passage. Chapter 10, verse 16. And I'm going to pray and dive into our first point, all right? Chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 16, here's God's word. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities. For the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone out with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. We'll stop there. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Such a serious chapter. We see the seriousness of sin and how when your kingdom comes and your justice comes, it kills away sin. We see the encouragement that you desire to give to your people. And we pray, Lord, that today we might get some of that encouragement, that our ears might hear some, that our hearts might feel some. God, I just lift up each person here, whether it be a student who's just seeking to see their faith be more real, all the way to someone who's much, much older in the faith that needs a new and revitalized season in their relationship with you. And for everyone in between, God, I pray that you would bless your people today. And for those here who are not yet part of the family of God, I pray that you would make the gospel plain and clear to all of us today, that everyone might get on board and go with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Five crosses in the south. All right, so the first point. The first point comes from verses 24 and 25. And here it is. Hear God's promises again and again and live in hope. Hear God's promises again and again and live in hope. Now, here's why the point is what it is. Because when Joshua tells his generals to put their feet on the necks of these kings that they've defeated, he doesn't just say whatever comes to his mind. He doesn't. He repeats to them a promise that had become very near and dear to his heart. It's a promise from chapter 1 that was given to him from God. And it's a command. Be strong and courageous. He repeats that. And so that's why the point is, hear God's promise again and again on repeat and live in hope. That's the point. I'll read to you these verses again, 24 and 25, so you see it. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. Can you imagine this scene? This is amazing. This is in the Bible. Hello? Yeah. You're like, "I always thought we were going to be bored today." No. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed." This is the repeat from chapter 1. "Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." You think about this. He says, "For thus." Put yourself in the scene. Five kings, Joshua's generals, have their feet placed on the neck of these kings. Joshua's repeating this promise to them. He says, for thus, you can imagine the dramatic pause, thus, this is what God will do, not just to them, but to all whom you are to fight against. Really amazing. You can see this map. Just show you where these five kings were. Don't be confused. I know you might think of Jerusalem as, oh, well, that's a Christian city or that's the Jewish city. This is pre that, okay? This is when Israel is coming into the promised land to take it for the first time, really, as a nation. And so the king of Jerusalem is an enemy of God. And they're going to conquer him in this passage. These other cities, Jarmuth, Hebron, Eglon, Lachish, these are cities. These are these five kings. You can just see where they are. You can see why I say it's in the south. It's in the southern part of the promised land. All right. Here's the lesson that we can learn from this. We are to see this picture and learn from it, right? We are to put our foot on the victory of God in our lives. And with our foot firmly placed there, we are to hear again God's promises to us. And consider what God might still do, since he is a God who keeps his promises. Let me put it another way. If I, like these generals and like Joshua, interpret the present blessings in my life as evidence of God keeping his promises to me, then I will be able to cling to God and his promises going forward. You can just imagine it. What a powerful lesson. I mean, it's one thing to stand on the other side of the Jordan River and say, hey guys, be strong and courageous. No one's going to be able to stand against you. It's all theory at that point. It's abstract. I mean, if you've got great faith, you can believe it, right? But, I mean, you haven't pulled your sword out yet. You haven't fought a battle yet. This moment is different. It's different, isn't it? And it's like this in our lives too. It's one thing to talk about it in theory. It's another thing to be in the middle of it, experiencing a blessing from God, experiencing God's presence with you in a trial, experiencing God's victory and favor in your life, and to in that moment think about God really is with us. How will he not also be with us in the future? It's so different, right? It's real. It's practical. It's tangible. And that's what Joshua's doing here. He's a master teacher. He sees this teachable moment and he grabs it. He says, let's take that promise from chapter 1 and let's hear it right now in this moment. Let's bring it into this moment. Put your foot on the neck of these kings. You see how real that promise is now? It's real, guys, and it's going to keep being real. That's what Joshua's saying. Let's not lose the little glimpse that we're getting here of Christ. You know, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, it says that the serpent will strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but that royal seed will crush his head. Jesus will put his foot on the neck of the serpent. Let's not lose the fact that in Psalm 110, the Lord says to Christ, I'll read it to you. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There's this really powerful pointing to Jesus here as well. Okay, so again though, I think practically for us, it's so practical. I mean, you can do this when you go home. Put your foot on something, you know? Just go home, think, what's a blessing in my life that I'm thankful for? And walk up to it and put your foot on it. If it's a family member, maybe just touch them with your hand, right? But put your foot on something and then open your ear to hear God's promise to you about that thing and interpret that thing as the fulfillment of God's promise, not randomness. And then apply that going forward to what God will continue to do as a God who keeps his promises. Right? Amen? So put your foot on a blessing. let's say, anything in your life. And then think about a promise like this one, Philippians 4:19. Paul says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So you got your foot on that thing. Hopefully not a family member. Maybe a dog, you know. Maybe your house. And you say, this is true. I didn't buy this house. God provided it. This is true. God provides all my needs. How will he not also do that in the future? That's the point. We hear these promises fresh as our foot is on the neck of these kings that God has defeated. So again, the point, hear God's promises again and again and live in hope, because that will give you hope. Second point, see the curse of sin and confess my spiritual need. See the curse of sin and confess my spiritual need. So if the first point is this picture of your foot on the neck of sin, or your foot on the neck of a king, and your ear open to the promises of God, this one's about seeing with your eyes. We see these five kings killed and hung on trees, which are crosses. We need to see that. We need to see that picture this morning. And as you see it, don't just see a historical battle in the book of Joshua. See the reality and darkness of the curse of sin, that the wages of sin is death, and that God judges sin. We live in a moral universe. God is a just God. And we need to see the curse of sin and confess our own need. We're no different. We're no better than these kings. We're like them. We're more like them than we're like Joshua. See the curse of sin and confess my spiritual need. I'll read you these verses, 26 and 27. You ready? Look at them. "And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death." So he put them to death first. I want you to note this. What did he do first? Hang them on the trees or put them to death? Put them to death. Well, then why did he hang them on the tree? They were already dead. We'll come back to that. He put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. Oh, the irony. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. And you know, Joshua was written much later. Joshua's saying, it's still there, guys. Go check it out. This very day. So why does Joshua kill these kings and then hang them on these five crosses? Why does he do that? Because it's not just about them dying. It's about that they are representing these cities and these people groups that are being judged for their sin. And this is this death that they're experiencing and that their people with them are experiencing is God's judgment. It's the curse of sin. And so they're hung on these crosses as a teaching example of the curse of sin. When we see a man on a cross, we don't just think of some lovely story. We think of a dark story about sin, about the curse of sin, about the necessity of death because of rebels against a holy God who loves us and created us, right? Okay. So we see the curse of sin and we confess our own spiritual need. So what I want to do here, if you'll allow me to be a little creative and we to all together use our imagination some, I want to think about these five kings and think about these five crosses that they're hung on. Think a little bit about the five crosses of the South that Jesus saves us from. You can think in your mind about the south part of Israel if you want, or you can even think of the south that we live in. Each of these kings is a figurehead for their people. They're under the judgment of God. We know that sin comes in many forms and kinds, right? And each of these kings perhaps had a different sin they were being judged for from God. And it doesn't matter really, right? Sin is a sin. What matters is not how much is your sin compared to my sin. What matters is we're both sinners compared to a holy God. And so let's look at these five crosses Jesus saves us from. Let's consider each of these almost as if it's unique. Let's look first at the King of Jerusalem. The King of Jerusalem is the first one who's mentioned here and the first one who's hung on a tree and has his neck stepped on and all that good stuff. Think of Jerusalem, I think of the sin of religiosity. The sin of superficial, fake religion. Man-centered, by name only, checking the box, the bubble on a scantron, Christianity. You know, it's interesting, Jerusalem was never fully conquered. It says later in Joshua 15 that some of the people there were not fully expelled. They were called the Jebusites. What a picture it is for a halfway done job, for a state of somewhat religious or spiritual compromise. And don't you know Jerusalem? I mean, it has such a history, right? Jesus looks at Jerusalem in the New Testament and he mourns because he sees how lost they are. But he loves them. Perhaps you think of this deadly form of sin, of religiosity. And so many people trusting in that to save them, trusting in their good deeds and their religion to get them into heaven, to get them right with God. And it's so not what the Bible teaches, right? This is a cross that Jesus saves us from. The sin of religiosity. King of Jerusalem on his cross. We don't want to be there with him. Let's look at the second one, Hebron. Let's call this the sin of the fear of man. I mean, the sin of fearing the world more than God. Let me tell you something interesting. In Joshua chapter 14, the city of Hebron was, it's told to us that it is also called the city of Arba. You can even hear Arba, Hebron is kind of a similar word, right? You can hear that, right? Okay, so the city of Hebron, or the city of Arba, is named after a guy named Arba who was, it says in Joshua 14, the greatest of the people of Anak. And here's why I'm telling you this. I'm not trying to bore you with Bible study, nerd sort of trivia stuff, okay? The people of the Anakites were the giants in the land of Canaan. It was believed that these are the ancestors of the Nephilim, the people who were roaming the earth before the flood, that were all giants. The people of Anak were the people that in Numbers 13, the spies went to check out the promised land, and they said, we're not going in there, we're like crickets compared to these giants. But Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who said, no, we can take them. So the city of Hebron is associated and named after the greatest of the Anakites, the giant people, the Nephilim. My point is this. This is a picture of the worldly power and status and recognition that we often fear more than God. And so the five crosses Jesus saves me from, the five crosses of the South, the first one, Jerusalem, religiosity. The second one, fear of man more than God. What's the beginning of wisdom? To fear the Lord. Fear of man is a snare. I won't take you there. Let's look at the third one, Jarmuth. You see it there? The king of Jarmuth, the city of Jarmuth. What's happening here? Let's call this the sin of wandering astray. Five crosses of the South, five crosses Jesus saves me from, and the sin of wandering astray. Jarmuth was an area right there by Jerusalem. It was known for its pasture lands. And we know that in the scriptures that we're called sheep. And we know that the picture of sheep is a picture of sheep that wander, get attacked by wolves, that isolate themselves, that stray, that need the constant watch of a shepherd. And so the city of Jarmuth, it sort of calls to mind our identity as lost sheep. And our propensity to wander astray. And as we're thinking about these five crosses of the South, maybe you think of the so many families struggling with a child who's a prodigal, has wandered astray. These crosses that Jesus saves us from, only the cross of Christ can save people from these sins, these ways that we offend God. Look at the fourth one, the king of Lachish. By the way, I said this last week. You know, the key to pronouncing really difficult words in the Bible is to just do it very quickly and confidently. There is no correct pronunciation. In fact, the only purpose of seminary is to learn the correct pronunciations. You can get everything else at a public library. But then you forget them like 2 years after you leave seminary, so it doesn't matter anyways. I do believe in seminary. Lachish. Let's call this the sin of worldliness. The city of Lachish was known and mentioned multiple times in the Bible as the second most powerful city in all of the Promised Land. It was a military fortress. It was on a hill. It was a powerful city, political power, military might. There are three known temples that have been discovered there by archaeologists, a place of spiritual influence and political influence and power. Five crosses Jesus saves me from, the cross of worldliness, of believing in the things of this world, the influence and power of this world, that it can somehow save, that it's somehow real, that it somehow is more powerful than God, that it somehow should be trusted in. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. Let's look at the fifth one, the king of Eglon. Let's call this the sin of bondage and addiction. We know from a story in Judges chapter 3 that the left-handed judge, Ehud, stabs the king whose name is what? Eglon. And it says in this graphic story that he stabs him and he pulls his arm out and he can't find the knife because it's stuck inside of this man who was addicted to food and to wine and to all of these things. And this can be a picture to us of one of the crosses of the South, right? Of bondage. All kinds of sin, right? Sexual addiction, drug addiction, approval of man addiction, any form of addiction, any form of dependency, any false savior other than Jesus, who is our true savior. So here, we kind of have these five crosses of the South that Jesus saves me from. And you know, of course, we're using our imagination. I mean, we did go into some scripture there, and these all kind of had a real meaning and representation from the Bible that I showed you. But, you know, I don't know that these guys had like these titles written above their crosses or anything, okay? But it serves as a great backdrop to the cross of Christ. It really does. I want to show you a verse. Galatians 3:13. I want to show you this verse, and I want to hope that as you see it, it just explodes in your heart in a new and a fresh way. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us. Redeemed is a word that means purchased your freedom. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so you think about these five kings on their five trees. You think about how they were hung up there after they were already dead. Why? To show that they were cursed. You think about Christ becoming a curse for you and me, because we're sinners. And he becomes our king, representing us. And he's hung on a tree, and he's taken down before the sun sets. And he's put in a cave, and a stone is rolled in front of his cave. But the key difference is what? The writer of Joshua says that those stones are there. What does it say? It says, to this very day at the end of verse 27. But what does the New Testament tell us? That the stone was rolled away. Because Jesus not only became a curse for us, representing our sin, taking our sin on himself, not only did he do that and was hung on a tree and was thrown in a cave and a stone was rolled in front of it, but he rose from the grave. It's a powerful message that we have here in a way that Christ connects with the book of Joshua so powerfully. I'll throw in one more Galatians verse, and it won't be on the screen, but Galatians 2, verse 20. Think about, again, the point here. See the curse of my sin and confess my spiritual need. You think about it, you're putting your foot on the neck of a king, but you think about it this way. You think of Jesus as putting his foot on your neck. Your old self. Your pre-Christ self. Read you Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so we've looked at our first two points, and we're now to our last and third point. We've seen this morning, number one, does anyone remember, that we're to hear the promises of God again and again and live in hope. Number two, that we're to see the curse of sin and confess our need. Have you done that? Do you see it? And now let's look at this third point from verses 28 through 43. Learn from Joshua's victory and be the disciple. Okay? We're going to learn. We heard, we saw, now we're going to learn. I'm not going to read all these verses. There's a lot of them. Verse 28 through 43. Encourage you to read it later. I'm going to give you some highlights. What's happening here is Joshua is summarizing this defeat of all of these places. And there's some key phrases that you can just sort of skim through with your eyes. In verse 28, you can see that it starts out in Makkedah. It says, as for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. So there's actually more than five crosses in this chapter. There's too many to count, but we just looked at those five prominent ones. Verse 28, it starts in Makkedah. You can see in verse 29, it says, look for these keywords, from Makkedah to Libna. This is an army on the move. You can picture that map and just see them moving around. Verse 31, it says, from Libna to Lachish. Verse 34, it says, from Lachish to Eglon. Verse 36, it says, from Eglon to Hebron. Verse 38, it says, they circle back to Debir. Verse 40, he summarizes it and he says, the whole land was taken. Verse 40 gives us some key points. It says, from the hill country to the Negev. That's the green part of Israel and the desert part of Israel. Negev means desert. It says, from the lowland to the slopes. This is in verse 40 if you're looking for it. The lowland is the low, the slopes is high. High and low, green and desert. It says from, in verse 41, he says, from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza. That's from the southeast to the northwest. Just picture a line going like this. Then he says, from Goshen to Gibeon. Picture that's the other line going like this. It's an X across the south with these places that he mentions. He's just saying, they conquered the entire south. They did it quickly. And that's what I really want to key in on here. Again, the point is this. We're learning from Joshua's victory. If you've ever seen a victory, maybe you like to read history and you read about the wars in history. And afterward, you can learn some things, right? Well, this was a strategic decision that the general made. Or maybe you like sports and you look at the announcers after the game and they talk, what were the keys to victory? Why do we talk about that? Because we're bored? No, because you can learn from that. And we're to learn from Joshua's victory and be a disciple. So we know Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So let's take these two steps of learning. The first one is a salvation step. me show you verse 42. A salvation step. It says, "And Joshua captured all these kings in their land at one time." What does it say there? Do you see? "Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." See that? Joshua captured all these kings and their land. Notice that it says, at one time. This is God's way. He orchestrates it in such a way, uniquely as only God could do, that it just happens in like one day, one very long day. It says, what was the key though? What was the key? What does it say? What do you see there? "Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." This is the salvation step. You think, how do I get the Lord to fight for me like that? It's a very good question. How do you get the Lord to fight for you like he fought for Israel? You got to take the salvation step. You got to be in his family. You got to be one of his people. Let me give you a couple thoughts with that. The first thing you got to do is you got to get on his team. You remember in Joshua chapter, I think it was 5. Joshua encounters the commander of the armies of the Lord, and he says, "Are you on our team or on the other people's team?" And he says, "Neither. You can join my team," is the lesson. The point is this. We ask the question, how do I get the Lord to fight for me? It might be more important that we ask the question, how can I get on God's team? So the first thing we do is we get on his team. And how do we do that, right? The Bible says we confess our sin. We believe in our heart in Christ for us on the cross in our place. We get on his team. And then we align our goals with his goals. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you." And so as we ask the question, which is a very good question, how do I get God to fight my battles? We should first ask the question, are we even on God's team? Are we even fighting with God, or are we fighting against God? That's the first question we should ask. Then we should ask, when we say my battles, do we mean God's will, the things that he really wants done, or do we mean these things that we want done that we're just hoping he'll bless and be part of? And so we should get on his team. We should also align with his goals. And then, lastly, we need to confess any known sin in our lives. You remember Achan? God's not going to fight your battles if there is known sin and compromise in your life that you're unwilling to give up to God. A major truth in the Christian message is this, that in Christ we go from enemies to friends of God. So this is the salvation step. Colossians 1, verse 21 says this, "Once you were alienated from God." If you are not a Christian, if you have not put your faith in Christ, and if you are not sure that you have, friend, perhaps you have not, then this is describing your current state. If you are a Christian, it's describing your former state. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. There's a lot we can unpack right there, man. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's really important to see this. One of the central messages of the Christian faith is that in Christ, you go from an enemy of God to a friend of God. It's really, really important. And so as we talk about, man, how do I get God to fight my battles? The first thing is take a salvation step. Get on his team, align with his plan. Confess sin and put your faith in God. All right, the next step is an obedience step. And we'll close with this last part of our last point. This comes from verse 40. Look at verse 40, an obedience step. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country in the Negev, and the lowland in the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that had breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. If you're a Bible underliner, I would say underline just as. Just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. So again, the point here is we're trying to learn from Joshua's victory and apply the lessons to our life, right? The first one is the salvation step. If you want God to fight your battles, you got to be on his team. The second one is an obedience step. One of the things that Joshua takes great pain to point out to us is that they did everything, what? Just as the Lord had commanded. That's one of the keys. They were obedient. They were obedient. How do we apply that to our lives? I mean, no one's ever perfectly obedient, right? We've all disobeyed God in various ways already today. Thanks be to God, his grace covers over our past, present, and future sin. But that's no excuse, that's no justification for us to just sin all the more, right? Amen? I would encourage you to just do a little exercise. Maybe this would just be something you could do and share with your fellowship group or share with a family member. Call it the just as exercise. Just take out a blank sheet of paper and just write just as at the top. And just pick one area of your life. Just pray and quickly think. Don't complicate it. Think of the first important area that comes to your mind. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's accountability for your walk with Christ. Maybe it's community. Maybe it's how you use your time. I don't know. And just think for a moment and allow God to help you think. Am I the best that I know how in my life living in these areas just as the Lord has commanded me? In what ways are you doing it? Write those down. In what ways does God convict you that perhaps you are not? Write those down and change. And make a decision. And don't delay. That's the obedience step. And so again, we're learning from Joshua's victory. And we're being disciples. We're taking a salvation step. We're taking an obedience step. Earlier we saw we're hearing. And we're living in hope. And then we saw we're seeing the curse of sin. And we're confessing our need. And here it's learn and be a disciple. And take these steps. And so I want to close us in prayer and give us each some time to think about our step today. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to respond this morning to God's word from our hearts as we sing. But if you'll bow your head with me, I want to lead us in a time of prayer.